this morning, I would like for us to concentrate in regards to our sermon portion of our service on the death on a cross. And this particular phrase is given to us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 8. And the text reads, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I think all of us maybe have difficulty really comprehending the death on a cross. We're not familiar with capital punishment by that sort. The cruelty of that death, the shame of that death, my guess is through the years we have heard and we've talked about that. But this morning, I would like for us to spend a little bit of time, and you will see more information on the PowerPoint than I will take the time to discuss in detail. The point of the lesson today is not to cover everything there is to know and revealed about the death of our Lord, but at least to refresh our memory from what we see in Scripture and what we, as children of God, every first day of the week, we think about, we memorialize, we give reverence to, we glorify the death of our Lord. When I finish this section of the sermon, without interruption of a song, we will eat the Lord's Supper. And then after we eat the Lord's Supper, I will extend the Lord's invitation and we'll sing the invitation song. So let's study a little bit about Jesus. There was preparation made in regards to the death of our Lord. And it came during the feast time of the Passover. Now my guess, most of us understand and appreciate this knowledge of the Passover. The Passover was the Jewish feast that was inaugurated while still in Egypt. And the Jews continued to worship that yearly. It is Thursday, the 14th day of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar. And on that 14th day, before 6 p.m., the Paschal lamb is to be killed. Jesus sent his disciples to make preparation for that, and that is recorded for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And if you have your Bibles, we will be going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we will be looking at a few of these passages and hopefully helping us to understand a little bit more about the death on a cross. Jesus gathered his disciples to eat the Passover feast. And it's at that time, as you recall, that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And today, and every first day of the week, we eat the Lord's Supper as Jesus commanded, "Do this in remembrance of me." So as we think about Jesus Christ, we think about his life, we think about his suffering, we think about his death, we think about his resurrection, we think about him coming again. It is Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "You do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." So we'll keep doing this and we'll keep remembering the death of our Lord until the Lord comes. And he's coming back. And we don't know when he's coming back. But the Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord. And he gave them bread. He gave them fruit of the vine. And he asked them to remember his body and his blood. After the institution of the Lord's Supper and the eating of the Passover after 6 p.m. became Friday morning. And on Friday morning, they eat that Passover meal and the Lord's Supper is instituted. And probably somewhere around 11, 12 o'clock at night, Jesus and his disciples, they head for Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was just a short little trip across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem outside of the east wall city gates. And they would go up to Gethsemane, which was a little section in or on the Mount of Olives. And there we understand that when Jesus discussed and talked about with his disciples, let's begin reading in Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Now, when we study this particular text, there is something that we understand about Jesus at this particular time when he is praying. There is, at this time, recorded by Luke, and Luke is a physician, and it is quite interesting that he, a physician, records and is the only one that records to us what sometimes is referred to or called hematostrosis. And this is called the bloody sweat. And the small capillaries of the skin, because of stress, extreme stress, sometimes can burst. And because he was sweating, because of stress, because of nerves, the text records for us about that particular incident. Now, what does this tell us about what Jesus was going through? Well, you see, Jesus wasn't surprised that he was going to have to die. He came to this earth knowing he was going to die. But we see here the humanity of Jesus. We see that any man, Jesus was not a masochist in that he enjoyed or looked forward to pain and torture. He became a man, and that in and of itself is beyond our comprehension. That God, the Son of God, became flesh, put on flesh. But as a man, as any man, he would dread what he was going to have to go through. Jesus knew everything that he would suffer before he suffered it. And as he prayed to God, he was stressed out. When we look at this a little bit closer and we understand this, we find that he prayed three times that this cup might be removed from him. Again, the humanity of Jesus, the Son of Man, comes through so loudly to us. He prayed to his Father that if there was another way, then let's go the other way. I think when we remember the death of Jesus, we need to remember that he really did suffer. We may have a mental block about being able to truly comprehend God becoming man and how, as a man, he could really suffer being God. But understand that what is revealed, Jesus suffered as a man. And what he went through was real. And so when we eat the Lord's Supper, when we remember Jesus, his death, remember that he really did suffer. When we notice the arrest in the garden, there was betrayal. There was betrayal by Judas Iscariot. Judas had made a pact with the Jews to betray the Lord. He knew their secret meeting place, and Judas led this mob of Jews, temple guard, and Romans to the place of Gethsemane. And there Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. You can well understand why later the apostles would write, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Because this kiss that Judas gave Jesus was an unholy kiss. It was a kiss of betrayal. Well, when we see that Jesus is arrested, Jesus had even told his disciples that all would flee him, and they did. Even Peter, he said, "I will not leave you, Lord. I'll die for you." And that's when Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." They all of the disciples, excluding Judas, that is 11, said to Jesus, "We'll not desert you. We will stand by you. We'll die for you." But it happened just like Jesus said it would happen. They all fled. The book of Mark itself, and I bring this up because we're studying the book of Mark in our adult class on Sunday morning. Mark seemingly is the one that is in this sheet who is in the garden at the time of the arrest, and he's hiding behind the bushes. And when he's found out, they go to arrest him as well. He escapes, leaving the sheep behind and escaping naked. Now, we don't know any more about the story than that. But it is interesting that Mark is the only one that records that. And most scholars believe that it was Mark himself that was there. Jesus, when arrested, he is put on trial. And he is first taken to Annas. Annas tries him and strikes him, or has him struck. After he goes to Annas, he goes to Caiaphas. He is sent to Caiaphas, who is serving as high priest, and he is judged. He is spat upon, and he is buffeted or beat. The word buffeted literally is the idea of to beat black and blue. We generally think of the scourge or the scourging by the Romans, and that occurs later. But Jesus, while before Annas, is struck, before Caiaphas, he is beat. We also find that he is struck again or slapped. All of this was not only cruel, not only was it against the Jewish law, but it was spiteful. It was vengeful. Because these Jews hated Jesus with a passion. He then is brought before the council, and in their chambers, they judge him and question him. They send him to Pilate, because the council, the Jews, cannot put a man to death. They have to have Rome's permission. So they send him before Pilate. He goes before Pilate. Pilate then sends him to Herod. Herod then sends him back to Pilate. So we find that Jesus goes before these five or six different trials. Now let's get the setting of this. Friday begins at 6 p.m. our Thursday. They're eating the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, going to the Garden of Gethsemane about midnight. Between midnight and the morning of Friday, Jesus is put on trial this five or six times. According to the scriptures, Jesus is pronounced, if we count them right, and I feel like I did, he was pronounced seven times innocent. By 9 o'clock that morning, he was hanging on the cross. Now you think about that. You're driving your car through a little podunk town. You get pulled over by the police, and it's about midnight. You go through five or six trials, and by 9 o'clock, you're put in the electric chair and put to death. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or what century we're talking about. That was not just. It broke every rule of the Jewish law. Pilate, pronouncing that he found no fault with this man, even Pilate's wife warned him to have nothing to do with this man because of a dream she had had. Pilate had every chance to make the right choice and do the right thing. He even recognized, according to the scripture, that the Jews had given him up because of envy. But when he saw that there was going to be a riot, when Pilate saw that the Jews were bound and determined to put this guy to death, he asked them a question. I release to you some criminal at this time of year. Who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus? And they all cried Barabbas, who was a notorious outlaw criminal. What do you want me to do with Jesus? Pilate said. Crucify him. Crucify him. The crowd began to chant. Why? What evil has he done? The Jews said, if you do not deliver him to be crucified, you are no friend of Caesar. For Jesus has claimed to be king. Pilate takes Jesus aside. Are you king? King of the Jews? Jesus said, it's as you say it is. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would turn and fight. Pilate again says, before the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But he delivers them over to be scourged. There's not much said in the text about that other than he delivered him to be scourged. A man was stripped of his clothes, tied to a post, naked. A weapon, a whip, likened to what you see here in this picture. And he would be beat mercilessly. You see, it's now in the hands of the Romans. The Jews did have a rule, not that they would have kept it, that a man could only be beat 39 stripes. But the Romans didn't have a law like that. They beat a man until they thought he was about to die. Now remember, Jesus has already been hit several times. He's already been beaten by the Jews. Now he's going to be scourged. We're reminded of the book of Isaiah that by his stripes are we healed. What do you think about when you eat the Lord's Supper? This bread is His body and this fruit of the vine is His blood. I'll tell you what you think about. You think about the Son of Man being tied to a post and being beaten black and blue. And as this whip would tear the flesh and break the bone, by the blood that came forth, by His stripes are we forgiven. You see, He took the beating that we deserve. He took the suffering that we should have suffered. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the very idea of Him being the scapegoat, proverbially, that lamb that was offered as a sacrifice, He took our place. in our stead. Quite a cruel looking weapon, is it not? And you see, they would take no precaution against hitting him in his face, his chest, his groin. They would just mercilessly beat him. He placed a crown of thorns upon his head. Those thorns would have sunk deep into his head. They mocked him. After his scourging, they put a robe upon him. Again, mocking him. If you recall in the text that they put this robe on, and if there's a cut or a sore and you place a piece of cloth or something over top of it, after even a short period of time, what begins to happen? There is the clotting, there is the forming, there is the adhesion that's there. And then the text says they removed the robe. I've read a medical account of a Christian doctor trying to, as best he can, express and explain the specific kinds of pain that Jesus went through. And one said that when that robe was removed after time allowed for clotting and that sticking, that when it was pulled off, it would have been almost as painful as being scourged again. He walked to Golgotha carrying his own cross, the scripture says. He bore his own cross. The fact that he had been beaten and scourged, I didn't even mention the fact that there is all indication that Jesus probably had not slept for a couple of days. He was a strong man physically. People look back historically and read about Jesus and what he did and how humble he was and how meek he was, and somehow or another erroneously conclude that he was not a strong physical man. You will read in this text that he was indeed physically extremely strong. They took nails and they drove them into his hands. And they drove a nail into his feet. However the cross was, whether it was this sort of T and he was nailed to this crossbar and then by ropes pulled up this way, or whether it was cross this way and it laid on the ground and he was nailed to it and then raised, we don't know for sure. But he was fastened to a cross. And however it was, he was raised upright. And he was crucified between two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. It's upon that cross that he made seven statements. His first was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second statement he made was, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The conversation recorded for us in the book of Luke with Jesus and the two thieves. Thirdly, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." Conversation that Jesus had with John, his apostle, and Mary, his mother, at the cross. The fourth statement, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth statement, "I am thirsty." His sixth statement, it is finished. His final statement, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was hung on the cross that morning at 9 o'clock our time. Between 12 and 3 o'clock, the sun did not shine. And at 3 p.m., Jesus died. And Jesus made it very, very clear. No man takes my life, but I give it freely. You see, you can't kill God. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and He gave His life for us. The blood loss had to be tremendous. From beating, from scourging, from crucifixion. There had to be asphyxia in the sense that as He hung up on the cross with the nails in His hand, the pain that is there, the pain that is in His feet, the open wounds of His back, and as He would try to pull Himself or push Himself, He would become so weak because of the lack of oxygen. He could suck air in, but He could not exhale. And soon He died. To test whether or not He was dead, they stuck a spear into His side and water and blood came out. When the centurion and those who were with him kept guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened and said, truly this was the Son of God. What we have in this story, brethren, is the climax of the scheme of redemption of all time. Something had to be done for the sins of the people. This was God's choice. He did that to prove and to show the very thing that this centurion concluded. This surely was the Son of God. We're going to eat the Lord's Supper now. And after we eat the Lord's Supper, what is all of this meant to do? So let's eat the Lord's Supper.